Thank you for downloading the Elohim Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Mike Withers. For more information, please visit our website at elohimchurch.com.
Thank you. A fine welcome. Right, I want to turn straight away into the word this morning, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. God's been talking to us about being missional. Has anybody missed that? Good. And God's also been challenging us, I think, if I've been hearing the same preachers that you've been hearing, about where we are positioned in God's purpose for the church and for us as individuals, and very much challenged about our destiny in Christ. Is everybody on the same page as I am?
Yes.
Good. And so this morning is an answer to the cry of my heart to just ask God, what is your purpose for me? Where am I positioned in the church? Where am I positioned for the future? What do you want me to be doing specifically? And as always, God answers prayer.
Yeah.
And today is a challenge because in two ways for me. One is that God very clearly said, you're asking me about specifics. You need to start doing what I've already told you to do. You're asking me about a call upon your life. You've already got one. You need to start doing it. And I think that as we develop this morning, we'll see that that call upon my life is the same call that is upon your life also. And the response from God is the same to you as it is to me. Start doing what you know I've said to do. And then I'll reveal the rest. And the second challenge for me this morning is that it's going to be a word that's a little bit different in terms of there's a lot of content that I would love as a teacher to develop. But I'm actually going to leave a lot of lines of inquiry unfollowed. And so as we go through this morning, I believe that there are going to be things that you will say are but to. And some of those are buts will be around, but I don't do that. That's not what God's calling me to do. Is that effective as a way of evangelism? And all of these are buts. I'm not going to stray down those pathways to explain and explore. We have a structure in the church for a purpose. We have a pastor, we have a pastoral team, and we have leaders. And I'm going to say to you also that you have your Connect leaders. And they're ready and willing and able and prepared and excited about inputting into your lives. They're your point of contact. You connect. It's a place where you're going to be able to explore and discuss and come to a determination about some of the things that we're talking about today. So if you've got any R-buts, then make a note of them. But more importantly, pray into them also. Because God has got the answer to your questions. And that is very clear in Scripture. Okay, so if you can turn to Acts chapter 3 for me.
Are you there?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay, Acts chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah." And I want to just begin by looking at the background to this story, this account. It's Peter's second preach. Okay, and for anybody who has stood up here, that in itself is a challenge, because both of Peter's preaches were to the unsaved. It's a challenge for us to preach, and it's a challenge for the church. Actually, why is it that we're not preaching to the unsaved? I think this is a familiar account if we go back to the beginning of Acts 3 to all of us. And Peter and John met the lame man, begging for the wherewithal by which to live. But rather than merely providing temporary respite or a mere sufficiency, food enough or money, coinage to buy food, instead, Peter and John addressed the heart of the matter. The lame man had no expectations other than a vague hope that out of pity someone, anyone, would meet his need of sustenance. And not for one minute did he expect to be restored to full health and strength. And we're not going to explore the story any further than that, other than to say that the healing, if you notice, was immediate and complete. And when I think about the completeness of his healing, I think about a man who has been lame from birth and therefore will have contractures, will have weakness of musculature, will not be able to walk, will be weakened, because those muscles have never been used. And yet, as we read the word in the account, he got up and he walked and he jumped and he leaped and he praised God. That is God at work in somebody's life at the instigation of the Holy Spirit, when somebody steps out in faith to pray and to expect and to see God work. So, a few points to look at. Peter and John had no doubts. They had no reticence, no hesitation in speaking in faith, addressing with surgical precision the man's specific needs. Where did their faith come from? Well, their faith, I think, was rooted in and built upon what they'd seen God do through them, buying in the power of the Holy Spirit. His first sermon, what happened? After Peter stood up with boldness and preached the truth, thousands of people were saved. Now, when you see God work in that way, and more than just salvation, there was a profound effect upon those people's lives. So profound, and here's another challenge to us, so profound that we read in Scripture that they sold everything, they sold all of their possessions, and it went into the pot to be given out to those who were in need. I don't think that the people of that time were any different than we are. Selfish to the core in the natural. But when God worked, when God moved, the miraculous power of the Spirit of God made a difference. And it was a profound difference. It changed attitudes, it changed thoughts, It changed mindsets. Now, we're not today going to be talking about selling up everything and giving everything to the church. You might be pleased to know. But the challenge is there, isn't it? But rather, we're looking at the evidence of God's hand at work. And the evidence was that as people came to know Jesus, they were changed to the very core of their being. It was from there that Peter and John were able to say, or to even not even say, not even think, but to know in their very being, our God is able. And to speak in faith to see that lame man healed. Peter and John had a testimony of what God had done. But they weren't content to consign the miraculous events that they'd seen, those 3,000 people. They weren't content to see that consigned to the past. When we experience the power of God in our lives, we need to immediately expect more. Peter and John expected more, and they saw the more. And I think that we fail as a church, and I'm not just talking about Elohim Church, but as a church, when we allow ourselves to use the word testimony in respect of our salvation story alone. What's my current testimony? How has God blessed me, even today? Maybe more importantly, how has God used me, even today? Colossians 2 and verse 7 says, let your roots go down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with kindness. There's three elements there. One is foundation. Our foundations need to be in Christ Jesus and in relationship with him. The second is faith, growing faith. Faith grows on the evidence of what God has done for us already. And then productivity, overflowing with kindness. What's the result of stepping out in faith? There needs to be something visible, something tangible, something demonstrable when we step out in faith. It's our responsibility and nobody else's to build our lives on him, that faith will grow strong. Acts 3 verse 11 says, when Peter saw the response of the people, there was great amazement. There was great amazement. The people saw what had happened to the lame man and they were amazed. They weren't, oh, that's nice. They weren't, okay, fair enough. They were amazed. But then there was a response, wasn't there, from Peter? I want us to understand today that when God is at work, God's at work. Yeah. And the momentum builds. Already in the early church, there was a reputation being established. There was a movement being formed, and there was people who were prepared to stand in amazement and say, this is extraordinary. This is different. This is weird. This is, well, what is it? And question what it was. When the extraordinary happens, people will notice. Sometimes the effect might not be as immediate as it was here. It might not be earth-shattering in its manifestation. But when we look back, as Peter and John were able to look back and see what God has done, they can see God at work. We too are in a position now where we can look back and see what God has done. Now, there's looking back and there's looking back. Let's be clear. Last week, we were very fortunate to be away on the East Coast, and the sun was shining, and it was a beautiful day. On Saturday, we went to Wells, next to the sea. And as we came along the coast road, we found a car park. It was busy. We pulled into the car park, and somebody gave us their parking ticket. So that, for me, was blessing. Didn't have to shell out £4.50. So I wasn't going to move from that place. We got us free space for the day. I wasn't going to move. So we said, let's walk to the beach. Now, any of you that have been to Wells knows that that is a significant walk. And we walked. And we walked. And we walked. And the beach wasn't getting any closer. It just wasn't. The further we walked, it was like, you know, being on one of those escalator things at the airport, those walkways, but walking in the wrong direction. You know, you kept on walking, but actually your destination was still in exactly the same place and still just as far. But when you looked back, you could see how far you'd come. And so you were encouraged to keep going because you can see how far you come. It's not like Lot's wife looking back and wishing that you were back there. When we look back to see what God has accomplished in our lives, it's to say, wow, that's where we were. This is where we are now. God has done amazing things. I'm encouraged to keep going. And we need to have that encouragement. We are, after all, in essence, human. We're familiar with this effect in Barlston, you know. Because sometimes it's hard work. All the time it's probably hard work. And sometimes we don't see any big change. Sometimes we do. Sometimes there's a real manifestation of the power of God and we see God do something miraculous. But other times it's not like that. But when we look back, we can see how far God has come and how faithful he has been to us. And that should encourage us to expect even more. Our expectation has to be of greater things. And we have to be desirous of seeing signs and wonders and miracles performed. We have to see with our eye of faith and expectation that God wants to do so much more. And he wants to do it in a time scale that's going to blow our minds. But if he's to do that, then he needs our cooperation. Not because he needs it, but because he wants to work with us. God could do so much more on his own if it wasn't for the fact that he wants us to be involved. And he longs to see his church rise to the challenge and to accept the challenge that he's set before us. In Acts 3 and verses 13 to 16, we read Peter's declaration to the Jews, to the people of Israel. So they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. And Peter saw his opportunity. Do you see that? Peter saw his opportunity, and he addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what's so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. There's a couple of things to notice there. One is that immediately they didn't take credit for themselves, but they gave the glory to God. And secondly, they began to illustrate what had happened with reference to what the Israelites knew, what the Jews knew of their history, referencing them back to their God, the one who they'd served, who they'd followed, but now who had they were no longer following. This is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Again, referencing what they knew of the past to what they see now. There's a change. There's a difference. Friends, I realise that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. A bit of a lifeline there, isn't it? But God was fulfilling what all the prophets has foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins. Turn to God, and your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Immediately we see there that there are huge parallels between the people of that time and the people of today. Neither have an understanding or had an understanding of who Jesus is, nor of the fact that he was crucified without justification. And in ignorance and sin, we, society, those living today, as the people of Israel were unwittingly participants in his crucifixion, because he was killed for our iniquities. He died for our sins. And you know, I believe that we fail in proclaiming the gospel if we as a church in society today present Jesus solely as the one who meets needs. Just to tie in what Pastor Lynn has just brought to us, the church is failing the nation. Yeah. If in its efforts to be inclusive, a message of acceptance without responsibility is portrayed. Salvation is the result of two things. One is acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And the second is repentance. Expressing a willingness or a desire to put the past behind. Being sorry for what we've done. And more importantly, determined to change and go the right way. Let's bring it down to being very personal to us. Elohim Church is failing. If in our evangelistic endeavours to be salt and light, we merely present Christ as being the change agent. Good deeds are dead works unless we also issue the same call to repentance that Peter did. Verse 19. Be to repent and be converted. We studied, didn't we, in our Connect, the scripture in 1 Corinthians, which spoke about sowing and watering the seed. And we understood that it's God that brings the increase. But we also saw that God works with us, as we've already said. And make no mistake that God will bring the increase. But part of sowing and an element of watering is that somewhere in that process, someone has to be real. Yeah. As Peter did, someone, you, me, has to present the stark reality that the human condition is one of sinfulness. Mm-hmm. It's unfashionable, but it's true. And we need to be, yes, salt and light. We need to be uncompromisingly different. Again, referencing what Pastor Lynn has just brought. But the homosexual issue is only one issue. It's only one sin. And it's no greater than any other sin in the eyes and in the sight of God. We need as a church to be uncompromisingly different in every area of morality, every area of life. We need to be seen to be different. The second thing that we need to do is to be willing and ready to call to repentance. At every contact, every connection, well, maybe not. But I'm not holding you a lifeline out here. We have to, at some point, present the truth. We've already learned how important it is to build relationship. And I'm still firmly of the opinion that out of friendship, out of relationship, comes opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And to bring people to that question of repentance. Yeah. But we have to do it. Yeah. We can have all manner of great outreach ideas. Yeah. Great events. We can have great fun, and let's hope that we do. We can meet needs, and let's hope that we do, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We can touch lives, but at some point, and at the risk of causing offence, or more likely, ignoring our own fear and reticence, the truth has to be presented. Salvation. Repentance. That's what we're looking for. That's what we need to believe for. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be locking into the purpose of Christ to see. To see people come to know him, having a personal relationship with him that comes through acknowledging who he is and repenting for sins past. And then there are times of refreshing. What do we mean by times of refreshing? So here's a little bit of debate, discussion. Are we talking about the general blessings that accompany salvation? For the lame man, there was a very tangible effect when God touched his life. And those blessings give us a foretaste, don't they, of what we have got to come in eternity. Eternity spent with Jesus and not in hell. Again, let's be uncompromising about this truth. It's unpopular, it's unfashionable, but it's nevertheless the word of God and its truth. And we need to be presenting that. You know, fire and brimstone being preached, there might be a place for that. It's unfashionable. Peter did it. But I want us also to compare two scriptures. Go back a chapter to Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." So that's exactly the same, paralleled. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." So in effect, that's repentance, putting to death what has been and being set on a path for our future. There will be times of refreshing, it says in Acts 3. In Acts 2:38, it says, "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I'm going to say that the times of refreshing are intrinsically linked to the receipt of the Holy Spirit. You can't have times of refreshing unless the Spirit of God is within you. And at salvation, we know that the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our hearts, in our lives. We're going to say, because we believe, that there's another baptism of the Holy Spirit also. And here's one of the lines of inquiry that I would love to follow this morning. But I'm not going to, because A, most of us will understand and know it. B, I would be here all morning. And C, we're going to discover this in Connect in the coming weeks and months. So, that's not to say that you have to wait. You can look in Scripture and find the answers for yourself. Work it out, understand it, pray that God will give you revelation of the Word so that you will both see, know, and experience the Spirit of God at work in your life in a fresh and new way. But that is the times of refreshing, I think, that is being spoken of here. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We should. Maybe we're not, be fully versed in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. It is a fact. And the fact that we need to understand that brings me to the next point. That as we discovered in our Connect, when we looked at the commission and how it's addressed in Matthew's Gospel, it says, making disciples of all men. Making disciples is about teaching, investing. It's about encouraging and strengthening. It's about sharing the Word of God. It's about exploring the Word and developing people's understanding of the Word and encouraging them to develop that themselves as they explore it with God. Discipling. It's not just that we call to repentance, but we have to see people embedded in the church. We have to bring people into the place where they're going to receive this understanding. Yes, they can receive it by revelation through His Word. But we need to be role modeling what it is to live as a Christian. The importance of fellowship, the importance of relationship. Again, we've discovered that in Connect, in the study materials that we've looked at. The church has a responsibility to have a structure in place to support and encourage and disciple. There's a challenge. And that's why Connect is so vital and so important. And connect leaders, why your job is so responsible. But it's not solely the responsibility of the church as a corporate body to invite people in. It's great having a place. We can leave the door open. They can hear the worship. They can be curious. But somebody has to invite them in. And that somebody is you. That somebody is me. So for the title of today's word, the cycle of reproduction. Let's just explore that. Be saved and baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then yourself be responsible for planting and watering the seed, not neglecting to call to repentance and conversion, that those people themselves be saved and receive the Holy Spirit and become productive themselves. Your part, I hope we've been clear about what that is today. And just in closing, I just want to parallel the cycle of spiritual reproduction with that of the natural. Let me explain. In the natural, we have first to come to maturity before we can be reproductive. In the spiritual, being reproductive is the evidence that we mature.
Yes, that's good.
But we don't have to be mature Christians to be reproductive. Is that okay?
Yes.
Did we understand that? It's kind of a bit weird, isn't it? But if we are reproductive, then it shows a degree of maturity because we've grasped what it is that God's purpose is for us. We've chosen to run with it. We've chosen to base what we're doing on faith and not on fear. And we've determined that we're going to lock into the purpose that God has called us to be and do. And so to come back to where we started, if we're asking what God's call on my life is, what purpose have you got for me? Then it's very clear that we need to start doing what he's called us to do. The Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the Gospels, make disciples. And we've learnt this morning something of the fact that that is an uncompromising message. That it isn't somebody else's job to bring, but it's ours. It's mine. And it's yours. Amen.